First Samuel chapter 25, please. First Samuel 25. Been nice being with you this week. I certainly enjoyed it. It was a pleasant surprise when I was asked to come, because I knew it was kind of late and the schedule was already made out. I peeked sometimes at the webpage, see? Anyway, and so I've been peeking at the webpage, but anyway, I'm really thankful for having been here this week and being able to minister the word. God's purpose in bringing us into fellowship with His Son is that Jesus Christ can be glorified in us. He can work through us. Our aim is to be Christ-like, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord of our lives, puts us in situations, tests our faith, and seeks to develop what we call Christian character, Christ-likeness. Peter said, add to your faith virtue. And the word virtue there means some kind of resolution, some kind of courage, excellency. And from there, it said, and add to that knowledge. And knowledge, after that, self-control. And self-control becomes an important thing to us. And we've seen Abraham, and all I wanted to point out in Abraham's life was that when God called Abraham, Abraham obeyed, and it makes it clear that Abraham didn't know where he was going. That our faith sometimes, we don't understand what God's doing. We just know that He's leading and guiding and is a purpose. And that Abraham was tested when he got to the land, because when he got to the land, it was a famine. He went to Egypt, remember, he came back. And then right after that, a critical time came in his life where a happening, an event came. And that event was Abraham and Lot were standing on the hill looking at their herds, and they had to make a decision. And Abraham proved to us that he had been growing through his mistakes. He had been growing because of his faith. And Lot chooses the world, and Lot goes off to the world. And Abraham, the separated one, the one who was chosen to follow God and wait on Him, he ends up rescuing Lot. And remember, I mentioned Lot lost everything. About 12 or 13 years later, the Lord let Lot lose everything he had. And Abraham rescued him, and Lot never learned from it. The thing we're seeing is that these people, Abraham and David and others, are people the same, made out of the same flesh that we are. We're the same flesh as they are. But the things were growing. Abraham's a friend of God. David's a man after God's own heart. And we saw that Abraham had to trust the Lord. And every time he made a decision, new insight came, a broadening of his vision, a broadening of his understanding. This is very important. Because sometimes I believe we don't understand more because we have not been obedient. Obedience brings us a greater understanding of God's purpose in our life. And then we've gone over to David, and we've seen David. And I've taken what I call the middle years. As I mentioned before, they weren't even in his 20s, but I think they're middle years. In his early manifestation to Israel, he was quite heroic, doing big things, killing the giant, and becoming involved in leading Saul's army. But there was a period of time in his life, 10 years almost, where David was running, and he didn't understand what was happening, and he cried out for God's mercy. And during that period of time, he wrote many psalms. And I mentioned that what a nice exercise it is to read 1st and 2nd Samuel, and then go over to the psalms and see if we can fit the psalms. They're prayers of heartfelt prayer. Sometimes he's in despair. The psalms are written because he was in trouble. But it always leads him to a greater understanding of the things of God. And so David is an excellent illustration to us of someone who is running, someone who is misunderstood, and he has to trust God. And during this middle period, David's character is being developed in an incredible way, and David's being fit to be king. In our lives, as Christian lives, sometimes I call them big events. Sometimes In our lives, there is a series of important challenges, kind of big events. I have to trust the Lord for a particular thing that's coming up, finances or ministry or health or something, and I'm ready for it. I'm praying. I'm reading the scriptures. I'm getting my heart ready for it. It's something where I'm learning to trust the Lord, and I'm conscious of this big event. It's a concentration of our faith. That happens like this in all of our lives. But sometimes petty things, lesser things under our lives, things that don't seem to have anything to do with the big event that is happening, the big challenges, and these petty things, these unimportant things, these things that seem to be an irritation can become a significant test to our character. And the Holy Spirit has done us a really interesting thing here. I remember the Holy Spirit inspired the scripture, and in chapter 24 you have David tested to kill Saul, and he doesn't kill Saul. He will protect his conscience. He will not seek vengeance. He will not return evil for evil. And then in chapter 26, you see the same thing, an opportunity coming up to kill Saul, and he will guard his conscience. He will not want to feel guilty. Chapter 26, verse 9, David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" He wanted his conscience to be free. He wanted to walk before God so that his conscience would be free and he would not be convicted of having done some things against the will of God. So he was very careful. These were big things for David. Even when he killed the giant, that was a big event. Gathering his faith and meeting the giant and killing him. And twice he's tested by Saul to kill him, tested to see if he would be disobedient. But in between chapter 24 and 26 is chapter 25, which makes a lot of sense. 25 comes in between. But I think it's interesting how it was put in there. Because, Jeff, the Holy Spirit could have chosen from David's life many things. Remember, they're written for our example and admonition. And they're written for our warning. We are to take heed. The person who thinks they stand should take heed lest they fall. So they're there for example and for a warning. And chapter 25 is just a story that takes place somehow between these events when he could have killed Saul, that really test David. They really test him. And it might have been a huge failure in his life. Perhaps even a bigger failure than killing Saul. And so let's go to chapter 25. I think it's important to understand. It seems like an unimportant event. In chapter 25, it basically boils down to this, right? That David has been in the mountains of Carmel, verse 2, and he has been taking care of Saul's business, making sure the Philistines will come to land. And while he's been doing that, there have been some herdmen on the field. They belong to a man by the name of Nabal. This man's name is Fool. Now, I personally think it's a nickname. I can't see the day he was born, the doctor coming in, putting the baby boy in his mother's arm, and the mother says, "Your name will be Fool." I mean, I just don't see that. The man is just, it's a nickname. Everybody calls him a scoundrel and a fool. And these shepherds, these herdmen are there, Nabal's farm, his ranch is out there, and all the while they're there, David's men are there also. They're fleeing from Saul, and they're protecting the land. Remember, he's doing Saul's work. He has done Saul's work in Keilah. He's done Saul's work among the Ziphites. He's delivered them. He's protected them. And both of these people, groups of people, have betrayed him. In spite of the fact that he went out of his way to help them, they betrayed him. So David and his men are in the hills, and they've been taking care of this group of people. They have not stolen anything. They have not killed any of these people. Actually, while David and his men were moving around, these shepherds and herdmen were there, and they were well protected. They intermingled, and David's men just backed off. They protected them, but they never even took a lamb to kill on their own. So comes time for harvest, and it tells about David was in the wilderness, verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. He didn't even send his warriors. He picked a couple of the young guys, 10 young guys. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to Nabal. All right? Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him by name. Verse 6. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all you have. So respectful. Alright. Now I have heard that you have shears. Verse 7. Your shepherds were with us and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Alright. So we didn't hurt them and we didn't take anything that was ours. Verse 8. Ask your young men and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and waited. Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat and my mine, whatever else, and I have killed with for my shears and give to men who did not know where they're from? So David's men turned on their heels. I like that. They turned on their heels. That's a different saying than that they just got. They were mad. They turned on their heels and out they went. Went back. And they came and told all these words, and David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So they came and they appealed. Look, we're hungry. We've been protecting you. It's a feast day. You have some things you can send us to eat. We'd be glad. We'd be thankful. And we've shown respect for you. We have not taken advantage again of your herds. We haven't killed any of them. We haven't taken anything that belonged to us. We haven't killed your men. So we're hungry. And so they come to Nabal and they ask for this. And, Nabal, of course, is very disrespectful of David. Nabal answered, who is David and who is this son of Jesse? Now, he knew who David was. He called him the son of Jesse. He knew who he was. One of the things about Nabal that might have irked David also is in chapter 25, verse 3, he's of the house of Caleb. And the house of Caleb is the tribe of Judah. He's from David's tribe. He's not a Benjamite. So he's from David's tribe also. David's from Judah. And he's from David's tribe, and David might even feel a little bit more that this man would be a little bit more favorable because we're from the same tribe. And Nabal says, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? Who is this guy? And he knows who he is. He's the son of Jesse. He knows what family's from. Everybody's talking about him. Who is that? Okay. And here's what he said, thinks of David. There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from the master. All he is a rebel. All he is trying to do his own thing. He doesn't want to follow any authority. He doesn't want to follow the king. He doesn't want to be under the authority of the king. He's just a rebel. And about all kinds of people rebelling and leaving and rebelling against the man. Now, smart aleck man. Say, who is he? Well, he's obviously showing no respect for David. And so he accuses David of being a rebel. And David is the one who's been sent. For goodness sake, David had to flee. David's the one that could be killed. Now he says, oh, David is just like a lot of servants trying to get away from, all from under somebody's authority. Rebellious people. So this is what he says. And this is something that we'll see when the news got back to David. It says in verse 13, and David said, every man gird on his sword. So this is kind of a very important thing is, Nabal's a petty person. Nobody likes him. Even his herdmen, when they come later and talk to Abigail, they come and they say, look, here's what's happening, and David's mad, and you know Nabal, the scoundrel. They say, he's a scoundrel. Nobody likes him. The wife doesn't like him, and you ask, I know, you might ask. It says Abigail was, verse 3, she was an intelligent woman and beautiful, and you might ask, how did she marry him? Well, obviously, a dowry and was set up. The old geezer's rich and she family, so it's set up. Say, that's how she got with him, probably. But he's not liked by anybody. But he bad-mouthed David. And this event, this thing that happens to David, could be a huge testament. Now let's go back and think about what's taken place, just very briefly. David has been doing Saul's dirty work, protecting the people from the Philistines. He is free, remember, Keilah. He has helped the sea fights. He has gone his way to help people, and there's been no appreciation. As he has done these things, they turned him into Saul. They said, oh, he's over here, and we'll turn him in, we'll deliver him. He's had to pray in the Lord's form. There's been no appreciation. He feels misunderstood, misrepresented, unappreciated. There's been no gratitude. Now, you must see this. This is important. Because what's happening to David, even though he spared Saul's life the way I see it, see if there's been something he's been building up in David. Something that bringing David to a point of irritation. And that is, nobody seems to appreciate what I'm doing. I have been doing things and they have not appreciated. They've been actually trying to get me in trouble. And there's been just under in him an attitude growing. And this is important. One of the things Hebrews 12 says, we are not to be weary and discouraged. He said, we're to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the hostility of sinners, lest we become weary and discouraged in our souls. We look at all of the things people said about Christ and what they accused him of and what they said he was and who he represented, and a son of the devil, for goodness sake, and represents the devil, and a wino because he sat with people who drank wine, and an immoral man because he sat with people who were immoral and gave him the gospel, and they labeled him. And he's talking here about not becoming weary or discouraged. Discouragement. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, not necessary to turn there, but chapter 4 talks about losing heart in the battle, losing heart. He also, in chapter 4, and he says it also in 4:16, lose heart. In verse 1, we do not lose heart. Verse 16, we do not lose heart. Paul was saying there are things that would discourage us, that would make us lose heart. And then in 2 Corinthians 7:6, he talks about being cast down. So people get discouraged. And believers get discouraged. And David's had some feelings building up. Right? Go and attack. I will deliver the city. The city saved. They turn David in. And he's done Saul's work. He saved the city. The city showed no appreciation. He spared Saul's life, remember? And what happened when he spared Saul's life? Saul repented and he cried, and I'm sorry, and all of this, and I'm going to go home. And David, remember, didn't go home. And a little while later, we see Saul again, thinking, this isn't right. I've got to go get him. And going after David. Now, this, is, I think, is rather important because this story is shows how David can be feel as if people are taking advantage of him. So he asked for food, and David's reaction is anger and revenge. Now this is important. His attitude is anger and revenge. Gird on your sword. Put your sword on. Say, and you can see what David's going to do. You get the sword, and it says verse 13, about 400 men went with David. That's a big crew of people. And the 200 stayed with the supplies. And they're coming down the hill, and their one object is to kill everybody. David is so mad that he's going to kill everybody. He's going to kill Nabal and all the males, all the men. He's mad. All right, so David is feeling unappreciated. He is now going to do something he didn't do when he was with Saul. He was going to be overcome by evil, and he was going to return evil. Why? I think it's because he didn't see it as a very important thing. See, Saul's important. Nabal's just a petty thing, an irritating thing, an unimportant thing. say. This has nothing to do with my kingdom. This is just a man who refuses to acknowledge me. He's a man who refuses to show some gratitude. And I'm mad, and he loses his self-control. And this has been one of the biggest features of his life, self-control. See, small thing comes in. We are unguarded. When we have a chance to kill soul, we are on guard, and we are seeking God's grace and drawing from His grace. When we have the chance to do it again, we are drawing His grace. But this one, we're not guarded because it doesn't seem to be anything real important. So we just react. And that's what David is doing. He's just reacting. And he's reacting out of anger. Nobody appreciates me. The people in Keilah, the Ziphites, Saul went home, he's back after me. Nobody appreciates me. And I've had it. Put your sword on, guys, and we're going to go down, and all the men are going to die. See, I'll settle it. Now, here's a man who had great self-control. Here's a man who would not return evil for evil. All of a sudden, he's going to do it. You're not treating me right. I'm not going to treat you right. But why is he doing it? I think, and I want to repeat this, because David doesn't see this as a very significant incident. This is just a petty person, a meaningless person, an irritable person. Nobody likes him. Nobody cares for Nabal. His wife pussyfoots around him, you can see here, say, and his workers call him a scoundrel, and the whole neighborhood knows he's a fool. See, so David doesn't think that this would dishonor God. This is just in being involved in an irritable person's life. I don't have to take this. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So David is called a rebel. He's not loyal. He's a selfish individual. Nabal misrepresents him by calling him that. Misrepresents him as being selfish and a rebel. He shows no gratitude to David for what David and his men have done. David and his men have actually protected his livelihood. David and his men have actually probably kept this man from ruin. And all David says is, show me a little appreciation. Say, just show me a little appreciation. Just give me something to eat. So his reaction is anger and revenge. And in this small circumstance, with a petty person, David almost fails and shows a defect that would show up in his leadership as king. Right? So this is kind of important. He expected kindness in return. He expected Nabal to be kind. He expected some appreciation. I should get some honor out of this. Pat on the back. I've done all of this work. So you can see what he says. Let's look in 25:21. Here's what he said, verse 21. Now David said, surely in vain I have protected all this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed at all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. See, surely in vain I've done this, and what's the purpose of it, say? Because he doesn't see it as big. He doesn't see it as important. Killing Saul, guarding this is important. But so David says, I've done it in vain. I protected him, see? And what is he repaying me? And so this is an important thing to grasp. Another thread of ingratitude has been shown to David. And I think what's been happening, it's been building up. All the ingratitude has been building up. All the little times when we didn't get a pat on the back has been building up. All the times when we've done something, been building up. And then along comes the circumstances where an irritable person who shows no appreciation, maybe we've served very well, and this person comes in and doesn't give us any honor at all, just badmouths us. And we blow up. We lose our self-control. Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, whatever you do in word and deed. Nothing is too small to not show the character of Christ. We are always to do everything Christ-like. And this ingratitude caused David to have a big trial. And even the qualifications we're talking in 2 Timothy 2:20, 22-23-26 talks about a leader, not poor, gentle to all. Why? Because the elder, the leader, is going to deal with some petty people, some irritable people. Some people are always, yes, my this and my that, and then when you've done this thing, they show no appreciation. Gentle to all. Part of the thing of spiritual leadership is this idea. Patient. In humility, Paul says, correcting those. In humility, helping people. So, what we have right here is very simply is that David needs to be a good leader. He is reacting to this thing. He is returning evil for evil. He is ticked off because he hasn't been appreciated. And he doesn't see it as very important at all. Killing Saul is important. Not killing Saul, but this isn't. So as a leader has to deal with people like Nabal. And we deal with them a lot in our assemblies. We deal with them a lot in our churches. I could have illustration of friends here. So I wouldn't use them, by the way, but what's this? No, I wouldn't use you. I never use you. You guys are good. These are good couples. I did premarital counseling for them, and I did their ceremonies, and they're doing well, so I like them, so I wouldn't badmouth you guys. I'll use illustration about it, but I could tell stories, and there are people, petty people, just wearing you down. And we must show proper. Back, verse 14, they go to Abigail, to Nabal's wife, and they say, look, here's what's happened. These guys up there have been protecting us and doing a good job. And they've never stolen anything. They haven't done anything against us. And your husband, Nabal, the scoundrel, is not going to give them food. And these guys are coming to do some harm. They're going to come and kill us. So Abigail, verse 18, makes haste and took 200 loaves of bread. That's a lot of loaves of bread. Wow. 2 skins of wine. That's not a whole lot of wine compared to the bread anyway. And 5 sheep already dressed in whatever roasted grain. And she puts them in the mule. And she said to the men, verse 19, you go before me, I'm coming after you. But do not to tell Nabal. He's an unreasonable man. Never happy with anybody himself. Never happy as long as everybody's serving him. My sheep, my this, my that. All right. So, don't tell the old man yet. Don't tell him. Verse 20. So whether she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill. She went so she wouldn't be seen. She was even staying out of sight. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met him. And I'll bet you David and his men were coming down, and I'll bet they were hot. I'll bet they were hot. 400 guys with their swords on, and they were hot. They were all feeling the same thing. Nobody respects us. Nobody shows gratitude. And so they're mad. And it says in verse 21, now David, verse 20, so it was as she rode the donkey, she went down on the cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met him. Now David had said, surely in vain I protected all these fellows. This fellow is in the wilderness so that nothing was missed, all that belongs to him, and he's repaid me for good. That's David's thought. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong him by morning. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. Now this is kind of a dramatic scene also. Think about it. There's 400 guys hot into the collar with their swords on, and there's smoke coming out of the ears, steam coming out of the ears, and they have one thing in mind. And she gets a donkey, and she bows to David, and they're going to stop, and David's going to pay some attention. But you must understand David's attitude, because this will show something good about this man's heart. Right now he's mad, but he's showing self-control, and he's showing he has a good heart. So she gets off of her donkey, and she starts talking to David. And then verse 23, and Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly, fell on her face before David, bowed to the ground. Verse 24. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your hand, your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Now this is quite something. Because David said, get on and run. He said, get on and run. I've got something to do, say, his man. All right. She has to be listened to. I'll listen to you. Say, so David's going to listen to what she says. And so she moves on here. Let's move on here. And she fell at his feet. Please do not let my Lord be God, this scoundrel Nabal. Now that's her talking about her husband. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man, my Lord, whom he sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, from the avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm to my Lord be his neighbor. Now this is interesting. This woman is smart. It said she had wisdom. And what she is saying in verse 26, as David stops, is the Lord has held you back. Okay. She sees in the circumstances, wow, that the Lord is using her to hold David back. That's quite interesting. And from bloodshed, what did she say? Avenging yourself with your own hand. That's the thing David would not do. That's the thing that David was not going to do, and now she sees exactly what's happening to him. You're acting uncharacteristic. You're acting out of self-control. You're not acting the way you've been acting before. You're going to avenge yourself, take something in your own hand. This is all wrong, and God is preventing you from doing it. She sees that God is going to use her in his life, and so she points this out in her address to David. So the Lord has held you back. The Lord has held you back. And it's very, very interesting as she points that out. Holding him back. David has been fighting the Lord's battles. And he has been letting the Lord take. When you read the Psalms, he's asking the Lord to vindicate him. He's asking the Lord to avenge him. When you read the Psalms, he's saying, you take Saul however it will be. He's going to die in battle. He's going to die over there. He's going to die over there. God will take care of him. So I like what she says, a courageous woman. So since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be his neighbor. And now this present which your maidservant has brought, my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. So she says, do this. Verse 28, please forgive the trespass you made, sir, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Now she's encouraging him. She's saying, I see that you're going to be king. We need people like this who can rebuke us and can see the potential in our lives. So she says, the Lord is using me to stop you from bloodshed, from avenging yourself. It's uncharacteristic of you. And I see the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in throughout your day. You are really doing the Lord's battles, and now going out to kill Nabal, you're doing the enemy's battles. You're acting just like the enemy. So it's uncharacteristic. She's pretty wise, this woman, isn't she? She's pretty smart as she points this out. She makes reference to the continual pursuit of Saul, verse 29. Yet a man has risen to pursue and seek your life. She says, we understand. See, Saul has been seeking your life. There's a relentless persecution. And yet she sees that one day he's going to come to the throne. Look what she says, verse 30. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all that has been spoken concerning you and is appointing you ruler over Israel. You know what she's doing? She's doing something very important. She's taking David away from the irritation of the present circumstances and pointing him to the goal that the Lord has in his life. She's smart. See? She says, I know he's a scoundrel. She doesn't cover for the old geezer. I know he's a scoundrel. And I know he's this. See? But don't forget this. You are fighting the Lord's battles. You will come to the throne. because you fight the Lord's battles. I know you are being pursued by men, relentlessly pursued, right? This is Saul who has pursued you. And she says in verse 29, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord. Another translation is say, your life is wrapped up as a valued possession that God will take care of. So she says, she's putting everything in perspective. Why do you want to do this? You're going to come to the throne. You have been pursued. God is taking care of you. You've been wrapped up and bundled and cared for. And He's taking care of you. And one day you will be a ruler over Israel. So she's taking him away from seeing the problem and pointing him to the goal. That's what often happens in our lives. We look at this petty thing, this person and this circumstance, what we call random acts or something. We say, this thing shouldn't be there. Why is that person doing that? Why aren't these people showing me appreciation? And we get huffy. And the Lord comes in and He says, look, this is just a small thing. Here's what I want you to focus on. I'm using this. All of these things are to work in your life so that you will fulfill my purpose. You will do my will. So this is important. She's really smart. And she pointed out then that he will be ruler over Israel. She's encouraging him as a tired servant of the Lord. I know you're pursued. I know you're tired. I know you're tried. So she's not trying to say, what do you mean? I know that you've been going through this. She's very smart. She goes along and points out to David that I can see why this you're being pursued by Saul and you will be a ruler of Israel. All right? This is important. Now look in verse 31. What she's saying in verse 31 is this. I'll paraphrase it. You must let your coming to the throne regulate your present actions so that in the day you get there, your conscience is free. Verse 31. And this will be no grief to you, nor offense of the heart of my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. So you're going to be ruler of Israel. And do you want to get to the throne having the grief on your heart, the offense on your heart, that you acted inappropriately? That you are a man who can't put up with petty things? That you will lose your temper when things don't go right? That you will be mad at people when they don't show appreciation? That you'll be mad at people when you are misrepresented? That you'll be upset that the elders or the deacons or this person or that person hasn't really given you the credit that's coming to you? And it kind of lies under the surface of our life. And she is simply saying that this be no grief or offense to you. Maybe that's why David says, as I pointed out before in chapter 26, because chronologically, 26 happens later. And he says to Abishai, as I said, he's talking to him, that it, you will be guiltless. Verse 9, again, remember, do not destroy him. Who can stretch his hand out against the Lord's anointing, be guiltless. David seems to be understanding. Now, maybe I'm making more of this than I should, but I see there's something. David was willing to violate his conscience because, see, he didn't think this was very important. This is nothing important in the scheme of the chapel or my gift or my use or ministry. This is just an irritating person coming across my path, and he won't show me any appreciation, and we just treat him the way he's treating us. And Abigail comes in and says, you can't do that. You can't do that. No leadership can be constructed that way. Anybody who wants to get to leadership and violates truth of the conscience is not really fit to be a good leader. So, Abigail's wonderful thing. Again, she said, the Lord, let's go over this. The Lord has held you back. You are avenging it by yourself. You don't want to avenge it by yourself. I know that you are being pursued and you're tired. I know that Saul has been after you and you're worn out, right? And I understand this. But you will one day be ruler of Israel. Keep the goal in mind. So, for example, believers, we keep the judgment. We make this our aim, that whether absolute, we be pleasing to Him. See, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We keep certain objectives in view rather than the irritation of some moments. We keep it clear that God is a broader thing for us. And I'm the kind of person that has chewed people out and shown and been huffy with people at times. And I've asked myself why sometimes. Not being honest with you, why? And I've sat down and thought, well, why would you do that? Would you do that to these other people? And I thought to myself, no, I wouldn't do it to the other people. Well, why wouldn't you do it to the other people? Well, they have power, they have money, they are friends, they're influential, I need them. See? But this one, now we're all like that, come on. Okay, I am, and a couple of us here. But most of us are like that. So we kind of calculate who we can lose our temper with, who we can kind of brush off. That's what's happening. And she's done a wonderful job in telling David. She's done a wonderful job in telling David that you're going to get to the throne and you don't want this to be on your conscience. I said last night the young men who want to get to be leaders will not get to be leaders by walking around criticizing the elders and spreading innuendo or spreading things or trying to discredit the elders in subtle ways among the people. See? Trying to say little things that would get other people in the congregation, that is not the way you get to leadership. If you live by the sword, you perish by the sword. Now let's look at David's reaction. Because Abigail, it said she was beautiful and wise, and boy, she smiled. So she would see the process, God stopping you. It's uncharacteristic of you to avenge yourself. I know that you're tired. I know that you're worn out because Saul's pursuing you. I understand what's happened, but one day you're going to be ruler. Keep the objective in view. Keep the goal in view. Keep that I may know Him. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Keep that in your mind. Say, keep that in view. And put this little thing in perspective. He's just, don't worry about him. But don't fight back. And when you get to be ruler of Israel, you do not want this grief and offense on your heart. See, you do not want people to feel, if I go talk to David, he's not going to treat me justly. David's reaction then, and we'll finish here. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me." Good old David. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. See? I mean, sometimes he pulls some beauty. But this is David, see? You look in his Psalms and he's always having God. And he says, this is of God. Now he's real calm now. Oh, he's saying to himself, what have I almost done? See? And he listened to him, and he puts it in perspective. And he said then, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me." Recognize, and put it this way, can you and I recognize in an inferior or whatever that God is speaking to us? Are we willing to hear God speak to us through other people? And other people we don't think maybe are on a level or something. See, there's just a woman, brush her aside, get off the road. That's why David is a man after God's own heart. Verse 33, "Blessed is your advice. Blessed are you, because you have kept me from this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." That is the one thing that David has been so concerned about not doing. Right? And he's always wanted to leave his hand. So he's thankful for what God has done. That she's come and sinful actions have been checked in his life. It's really a mark of spirituality when you and I can discern the Lord's hand in a situation stopping us, checking us, causing us to think this thing through. He thanks her for her kind help in coming between him and his sin. That was in verse 3, "Blessed are you." See, because you have kept me this day. She came in and she showed him. And David's a mighty man. Can you and I listen? Can we be corrected? Can we listen to God speaking through other people to us? He receives her reproof patiently. And then verse 35, he sent her away. So David received from her hand what she had brought, and he said, go in peace, peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. And that's what makes David a man of God. All of us have within ourselves the sense that we feel we're not appreciated. All of us have within ourselves the sense where we can become irritated with things. The godliness comes when we will not go out of our way to show evil for evil, when we will treat people with respect, be gentle to all people. So she goes away, and of course we know what happens. I think the rest of the story is kind of interesting. I won't go into details, but you and I know what happens. She goes home and Nabal's drunk, and she's not going to tell him why he's drunk, right? So the guy sleeps it off and has his coffee in the morning, and when he's up, and then she goes and she tells him, she says, I want to tell you something. And she said, you are lucky to be alive today. See? Because in the refusal to give David what he asked, I don't know, maybe because of your selfishness, he was coming down here. And I took some gifts up to him. And I gave it to him, and he backed off. And it said the man had a stroke. And he died 10 days later. See? Was it the fright of knowing what might have happened because of his meanness? I'm not sure what it was, but the man just fell to death. And most people think it's a stroke. And then David ended up marrying Abigail. But this is an important story. And it's important for us to understand whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do all to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good exercise of my heart. When I was in the mission field, and I started learning this, and it was hard, to see everybody and everything I dealt with, and not let kind of a quiet anger build up in me. These people don't appreciate me. This person didn't give me credit for what I did. This person didn't recognize I was the one who did it, not them. And they just kind of have it seething underneath me. In me, and then blow up and take things into my hands that I shouldn't and act inappropriate. We are to have self-control. David always showed self-control, and in a small, unimportant, petty thing with a petty person who nobody liked, who David felt justified in treating the way he treated other people, though God comes in and stops him. You can't do that. In other words, godliness is for everything. We have to deal with the anger inside of us. We have to deal with the fact that we feel we're not appreciated. And then there's much more here, people. There's so much more. Let's see 27:1. I'm just kind of tying this in a bit. I'm not going to say anything about this other than the fact you read this verse before. And David said in his heart, now I shall someday perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me and seek me any more part of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hands. And you know all the stupidity he did. And in chapter 30, verse 6, after he was really in deep trouble, chapter 30, verse 6, but it says at the end of the verse, but David strengthens himself in the Lord his God. Now this is in itself is a whole different thing. But you see what Abigail has said to him, we understand you are going to be ruler. God will bring you to the throne. Keep your eye on the goal. Keep your eye on the purpose. Keep your eye on being Christ-like. Keep your eye on honoring him. But yet David is so tired that he one day just simply says, look, it's all over. I'm going to perish at the hands of Saul. This is how we are as human beings. We go up and down the scale from encouragement to discouragement. You read these next chapters and you look at it and you can see again David's terrible struggle. But chapter 25 is God using somebody in our lives to step in and correct us. And I wrote at the bottom of my notes of this sermon, how do I act when somebody corrects me? What is my reaction? David's reaction was, you're right. God said, you're blessed are you. I'm thankful you came. I almost did what you said. In the moment of anger, he almost acted out of self-control. And I almost did what you said, and I'm thankful you came. Can we listen to God speak to us through other people? Can we be rebuked by other people? Nathan came to David and told him about his sin, and David repented. Later on, a mean man was accusing David, Shimei, and cursing David. And Abishai again. Abishai always seemed the guy who wants to kill everybody. Say, let me go kill this scoundrel. And David said, leave him. The Lord has told him to curse me. By that time, David, just leave. I don't even have to react to that stuff. The Lord told him to curse me. We'll just handle this right. He's learning. But in some small thing, I may be disqualified. I remember years ago, one of the first times meditating upon when Moses struck the rock. And I remember when he struck the rock and the Lord said, I'm not going to take in the land. I remember one of my first reactions was, that doesn't seem fair. This guy, he walked with these people through 40 years in the wilderness. Right? He could have entered. He stayed back with them. And these people were nothing but a pain in the neck to him, see? But God said to him, I expect more from you. You dishonored me, see? I expected more from you. And Moses isn't able to enter. Because all of these things are important to the Lord, and I hope then as we end this that you'll see that sometimes small things may come up. We don't judge them as very important, very big. We don't see they have much meaning as far as we're concerned for our spiritual objective or goal or whatever we want to accomplish. And those very things could manifest our heart in such a way that we would disqualify ourselves. We would show that we have not allowed God to take control of our lives. I mentioned to you last night a thing we've been going through in our chapel about somebody who wants leadership. And just as we asked this man to just wait until the process got done properly, because every chapel is a process, the man blew his temper. And he told this elder off and that elder off and my wife off and somebody else's wife off and shoot everybody out. And then came back and said, when are you going to make me a deacon? And I never got through to him. I'm going to be a deacon, Sam. It's not his name. I'm going to be a deacon. No, sir. And I feel bad for the person. And the person is disqualified. Hasn't seen that small thing is significant. Father, thank you for these stories. David is triumphant against a giant. He's triumphant against Saul. He will not kill him. He's triumphant and waiting patiently for you and praying for you to vindicate him, to handle things. And then in a fit of anger because he's misrepresented and unappreciated, he would strike out at someone and hurt his conscience and become a leader, but one who would not be quite what you want. Help us, Father, to see that all of our life belongs, whatever we do in word or deed, that we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. It's our goal. That we may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable to His death. That we would look to Him and see how He was abused by people so that we not grow weary and discouraged in our own souls. We thank you for grace and mercy in the Holy Spirit who seeks to strengthen us and enlighten us. And we pray for one other thing, that we will learn to listen to how you speak to us through other people. Listen to what is being said, and perhaps even be checked and rebuked by people in our path, and thank you for them and for the body life. We pray you help us to see that the story of David tonight is very significant, that the Holy Spirit included that, that to warn us not to think something is so unimportant we can act ungodly or not Christ-like. Help us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.